This morning is a morning of finality. This is our final Sunday worship service of 2011. Do you realize next Sunday when we come here? Let me put that in a different frame of voice. Next Sunday when you come here, it'll be 2012. I was just joking with Trish back here before the service started. I'm just about ready for Thanksgiving. This is the final Sunday morning service. In fact, as far as that goes, the final service that deals with the Christmas story. Lord willing, next Sunday we'll get back to our study through the book of Hebrews. I think I have about six more messages, and we'll finish up that study and then get on to the studies of our theme for next year, keeping the nuclear family from exploding. And it is also the final study in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 of the four titles that were given to the Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. And this morning we want to consider, the Everlasting Father, and this morning we consider the Prince of Peace. That name is associated with the incarnation or the birth of Christ is given to us over in Luke chapter 2, where it says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace." Peace could only come with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. But what does the Prince of Peace really entail? What's all involved in that? Is it just a title that has very little meaning, or is it rich with meaning? Well, I would suggest that it is the latter of the two. Two words that we need to focus in on. Obviously, the first one is prince. The Hebrew word for prince is the word S-A-R, sar. The Russian word czar actually comes from this Hebrew word. Is there anyone here this morning? I'm just looking around quickly and I can see clearly. Has the name Sarah? Are there any Sarahs here this morning? Oh. Sarah. Do you know what your name means? Princess. Were you named accurately? Obviously, the word sar does not mean modest. That's the meaning of your name. The title prince, when understood in our economy, can not necessarily accurately define the Prince of Peace. We understand a prince as the son of a king, and therefore not quite having the same authority or abilities as the king himself. And if you take that meaning over to the Prince of Peace, you would say that Jesus, as the Son of God, is inferior to God the Father. And such is absolutely not the case. In reality, a prince has the exact same authority as the king when the prince is acting in total accord with the will and desires of the king. If a prince says something to a subject of the kingdom, "This is what I want you to do," the subject of the kingdom has to do what the prince says. Now, if he's at odds with the will of the king, the king can override him. But as long as he's doing the will of the king, the prince has absolute authority. And in that Jesus the Son and God the Father are one, they are not just alike, but they are unified in their purpose and absolute perfections and everything else that determines their makeup. Jesus is always acting within the will of God the Father, and therefore His authority is exactly the same as the authority of God the Father. So when it says here He's the Prince of Peace, it has no comprehension of inferiority whatsoever. What about this word, peace. What do we consider is peace? Well, a couple of things have to be understood. First of all, in that Isaiah is writing this about 700 years before Christ. And if Usher is correct in his chronology that creation happened 4,000 years before Christ, it means that for a period of 2,300 years, peace had not existed upon the planet. 3,300 years. Someone get a calculator. Get Gary back there and figure that thing out. And in that the incarnation would not come for another 700 years, it means that peace would not come to the planet for another 700 years. And guess what? We don't have peace today. The ultimate fulfillment of this title, the Prince of Peace, awaits his second coming. Peace did not exist upon the earth. Why is that? Well, the lack of peace results when at least one of two opposing people is in error. Peace always means there is a lack of truth. If everybody is walking and living according to truth, there is harmony. But if there is no peace, if there is disharmony, it means at least one person is in error, if not both. It also means that mankind, in those 3,300 years before Isaiah, the 700 years after Isaiah, and the 2,000 years since the incarnation, has been incapable of himself of achieving it. Peace must be from God. Now think what was going on. What was causing this lack of peace? Why is it that there has been no peace on earth? No goodwill to men. Well, a lack of truth, and a lack of truth means sin. I want you to consider that this lack of peace is a result of sin. And I want you to go back, at least in your minds, it's not really necessary to open your Bibles for this, but go back in your minds to the first couple of chapters of Genesis and the creation, and at the end of the sixth day of the creation, God looked out over all that he had created, and he said it was very good. Do you know what? There was peace upon the earth. You know why? There was no sin. And for a matter, a space of time, that peace existed. But you get to Genesis chapter 3, and sin enters the world. And consequently, peace is disrupted. Now, I had another one of my crazy moments this past week where I imagined some things. When you go from Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3 ends with the expulsion of Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. It's right after sin has entered into the world. You come to Genesis chapter 4 and you have the birth of Cain, and immediately after that, in the order of Scripture, is the birth of Abel. But I suggest to you that there's a considerable amount of time, years possibly, that transpire in there. But I want you to consider and imagine with me what may have happened immediately after their expulsion from the Garden of Eden. And once again, you'll have opportunity to see how this warped mind works. But I think it's possible, in fact, even probable. Adam and Eve have left the garden. If I turn my mic on, I can talk to you. They've left the garden. Can you be Eve for a second? Just stand here. All you have to do is stand here. I promise that I will do nothing embarrassing. Just
embarrassed.
No, just stand there with your back to me. No. I promise you I'm not doing it. This is how they were.
for a period of time.
And then finally they turn and they look at each other. And Eve is getting one of these looks. Or Adam's getting one of those looks. And then the one says to the other, "What?" Now you can sit. See, I told you I wouldn't embarrass you. And Adam says to Eve, "Look what you have done. If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't be in this mess. I told you to stay away from that food. But no. You had to go and have something new for supper." To which Eve says, "You wouldn't have been sitting in your seat all day watching the animals go by and actually got up and helped me make something. Maybe I wouldn't have been under all this stress and we wouldn't be in this condition today." Don't go there. And it goes back and forth. How did that happen? I don't know. Could it have happened? What happened? At least one, probably both, were dealing in error. And consequently, there was no peace on earth. How do you make peace? Let me give you four ways of instituting peace, of which only one really works. Number one, it is what I will call a separating peace. It's the idea of you go your way, I'll go my way, and we'll just pretend that the problems don't exist. Separate. I'll go over here, I will have no interaction with you over here, and as long as you stay over there and I stay over here, we will be fine. Can that happen? Well, certainly you can go there and that one can go there and will you be fine? No. The problem that caused the separation still exists. There's been no resolution to it. In fact, what we do is we put down a boundary line in between and say, "Don't you dare cross over that, because if you do, you're in my territory, and when you come over here, I'm going to let you have it." Or worse. That's not peace. That's simply the cessation of hostile actions. But it's not peace. And mankind throughout the centuries has tried to get away from a world system that is antagonistic to the things of God. The monastic movement long, long time ago was the idea that, okay, we have a world system that is in sin. It has a degree of right and wrong that is contrary to what the Bible says. And the only way of having peace amongst our lives is if we separate ourselves from the world. And therefore, these monastic communities sprung up out in the wilderness somewhere where people could get away from the world. And do you know what happened? Right within those monastic communities, people were fighting. Do you know why? They took sin with them. The issue of sin wasn't dealt with. And neither was there peace. Second way is what we will call a compromised peace. All right, well, I'll tell you what. Let's bury the hatchet. Of course, we'll put a gravestone up to mark where it is in case we ever need it again. We can resurrect that thing. But for the time being, I will concede on this issue, if you will concede on that issue. We'll concede to let bygones be bygones. And we'll compromise. Now, certainly there is a place for compromise. As long as it is in issues that are non-moral issues. Suppose you want to get a new car. You and your spouse have decided exactly what model, make, equipment the new car should have, but you have to agree on what color it is. You want white. Your spouse wants black. Can you compromise? Get gray. You want blue. Your spouse wants yellow. Get green. Yeah, non-moral issue. You can compromise on those things, and that's fine. Well, what do you do in the areas of truth? Can you compromise truth? Let me give you an example that has absolutely no sense to it, but it works as an example. The question is, how much does 2 plus 2 equal? One person says 6, one person says 4. Let's compromise. We'll make it 5. Ah, you've reached a happy solution. That is in error. And truth has not been maintained, and consequently now both of you are wrong, but you're happy because you compromised. And what's going to happen when you try to implement 2 plus 2 equals 5 with the rest of the world, and the world is going to say, you're nuts. And the first person who said, I told you it was 4, goes and resurrects that hatchet. And there's no peace on earth. Compromise peace never settles the issues of truth. Third type of peace is what I will call overpowering peace. That is what Cain thought he could accomplish with Abel and God. You don't like my offering? We'll see about that. And one day when Abel's not looking, he kills him. And I have a feeling that the idea of Cain, at least in his mind, he was thinking, okay, if I get rid of this person, I'm the only one left that God has to deal with. Therefore, God is going to look down and say, well, what other choice do I have? You're it. I might as well be satisfied with you. And therefore, there will be peace between me and God and peace within the world because I've gotten rid of the one who's causing me problems. In essence, that is the mentality that is behind every war this world has ever fought. We can't compromise. We can't negotiate. We can't separate, even though we've drawn the boundary lines on the map. We can't live with each other, so let's wipe the other person out. Just one little problem. No one's been ever able to wipe everybody else out. And may I say to you, as wonderful as you folks are, as mighty as you might be in military strategy and power, if some way we were able as an army to go out and wipe out the rest of this world, would we achieve peace? No! Because Glenn and I would say that the capital of the world should be in East Earl, Pennsylvania, at the Shady Maple Smorgasbord. And when someone else here would say, no, that's too far to drive. Make it at King's or Hoss's. And peace would never be accomplished. Why? Because we've never dealt with sin. Which brings us to a fourth type of peace. What the Lord Jesus had in mind in John 14:27 when he said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. See, those other three were attempts of the world to achieve peace, which has never done it. But there is a peace that only comes from Jesus Christ. And this is the way it comes. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What's a mediator? It's one who can identify with both parties that are at odds with each other. In the incarnation, Jesus Christ, who was very God, took on genuine humanity without diminishing his deity one iota. He took on genuine humanity, and in the 30 plus years of his life, he suffered everything that you and I go through in the normal course of living, but without sin. He knows what you and I go through. He experienced all the trials and temptations that you and I experience, yet without sin. And therefore, he is capable of negotiating between God and man peace. The righteous demands of God, which are truth, were that the wages of sin is death. And consequently, Jesus Christ went to Calvary's cross and died. But he died as a man, in place of man. And therefore, the righteous demands of God and the absolute needs of humanity were dealt with in this one mediator. Truth, sin, was dealt with. Now, does that mean that all are therefore saved? No, there are still those who would look at the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, no, he's not God. Or no, he didn't take on genuine humanity. Or no, what he did on the cross isn't sufficient for me. Or no, he might be a good moral teacher, but I don't need him. Do you know what that is? That's a lie. And although provision has been made, truth has not been availed. And consequently, there's still enmity. There's still a war that's going on. But for everyone who recognizes that what Christ did accomplish on Calvary's cross is that what is necessary, and they put their faith and trust in him, something happens. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God. The sin that separates us from him has been done away with. And in that man is in right fellowship with God, therefore man has the opportunity of being in right fellowship with man. But that hasn't happened in the 2,000 years since Christ came. That's because man hasn't, in mass, in totality, recognized the need for peace. Man is still trying to accomplish it on man's terms. And man is still frustrated. But there is a day coming when Jesus Christ comes back again. And what's interesting, according to the book of Revelation, the whole armies of the world will be gathered together to fight against him. And a sword will go out of his mouth and will smite the nations. I believe he simply will speak. And may I say to you, there will be an overpowering peace. But that's not the peace that the unsaved of this world want. Because it means their extinction. Not eternally, but from this life. Will it be compromised? Yep. Jesus will get everything that he wants. It's a good compromise. Will it be separated? Yep. The lost of this world will be gone. And there will be peace on the earth for 1,000 years. Absolute peace. But during that time, there will be those that will be born that will have a sin nature. And at the end of the 1,000 years, when the devil is loosed from his bottomless pit, he will go out once again to deceive the nations. And what will he do? Offer truth? Nope. A lie. And man will believe the lie. And once again, because there is a lie, there is not truth, there is sin, and sin being rampant will once again cause the nations of this world to revolt against the authority of God. No peace. All because of a rejection of what Jesus Christ did
on Calvary's cross. Today, if you are to know peace, peace within your life, you must first know Jesus Christ. Because it's only as man has peace with God that man can have peace with man. Therefore, being justified by faith, we look at what Christ did on Calvary's cross and we believe. It is as simple and as hard as that. Wait a minute, as hard as that? Yeah, try doing it. People say, oh, that faith thing, that's so simple. I just say, no, try doing it. Try putting your eternal existence in the hands of one whom you have never seen in something that you have no participation in whatsoever. Right. It's not easy, but it's effective. Therefore, being justified by faith, declared righteous in the sight of God, having dealt with sin and dealing in truth, we have peace. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world as the Prince of Peace. One of these days, He's coming back and the peace will be enjoyed. It can be yours today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the peace that we might have personally with You through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that provides an opportunity then for peace one with another. But we recognize we live in a world that is at odds with You. There will not be peace in the day and age in which we live worldwide. But may we be agents of peace, peacemakers who are blessed in reaching the people around us with the good news of the gospel of peace. Lord, I pray if there's one here this morning who has never closed in on that offer of salvation through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that today might be their day when they come to know peace by coming to know Jesus Christ. For Your honor and Your glory, I pray in His name these things. Amen. Patrick?